It is time for children's church, so we'll go ahead and let those kids head on down. Certainly appreciate the workers, both for children's church and nursery. So, we are in the Christmas season, and we are going to step back from 2 Timothy for a few weeks just to take on some texts that have the theme of this season. So I invite you to open to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the first 20 verses. We'll pray and then commit the time to the Lord to see the message that's here for us. Luke 2, beginning with verse 20. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, their days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they'd seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Father, we thank you today for this opportunity that we have just to look at the scripture and really just learn from it. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us your insight. And Lord, I pray that not only would we know it, but that it would grip our heart and even change, Father, the way that we live. So we commit the time to you today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's the big deal about Christmas? I mean, each year we spend 2, maybe 3 weeks on Christmas messages. And then during Easter, during the spring, we'll spend a couple, usually Palm Sunday and Easter. And you might say, why do we invest that type of time for messages like this? I mean, aren't we taking time out of 2 Timothy? And even though I love 2 Timothy, I think that it's important for us to realize, and even interestingly, even some in the Christian community, they disapprove of Christmas, saying things like, well, you know, the word Christmas, it's not in the Bible. Others might say, well, if you go back, you'll see that there's some pagan origins to Christmas. Others would say, well, we don't really know the birth date of Jesus. I mean, we can't prove it's December 25th, so why do we make such a big deal of it? But I would say this. Here's the truth. We know Jesus was born. We know he's the God-man. We know that this is such a fundamental truth that, like the resurrection that we celebrate at Easter, these are like bookends of two very important aspects of Jesus' life and therefore our faith. So it's worthy of our time yearly to be reminded of Jesus' birth. Let me go stronger. It's not enough just to be reminded. I think Lord wants us transformed are changed by the truths that we study at this time of the year. And this is really my prayer for this season, is that the Lord will be able to transform us, change us, because of the truths that we meditate on here in the next few weeks. Well, it's interesting. The Old Testament starts with creation, right? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the New Testament introduces the new creation, and it's found in Christ. In Job 38:7, which speaks of the creation, Job 38:7 says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It's referring there to the angels. They shouted for joy at the time of the creation. How did they respond to the new creation, that is the birth of Christ? Well, we're going to see that today. Our sermon, in a sense, today is this. The Lord uses ordinary and extraordinary means for the Savior's birth and proclamation. Let me repeat that. The Lord uses ordinary and extraordinary means for the Savior's birth and proclamation. Now, the outline for today's message is going to be pretty simple. It's going to be built around four words, all right? So if you've got four words, you have the outline of the message. But before we get to the first word, I just want to ask you this question. Have you ever thought about paying taxes as a gospel opportunity? That's usually not my thought when I paid taxes in the past. But for Mary and Joseph, right, this trip, the census, which was definitely related to taxes, was a gospel opportunity. They were part of God's plan of bringing about the Savior's birth. So, first word, taxes. Yes, there are aspects of this that are very ordinary to the people of that time and somewhat to us. But there were some extraordinary things that happened on this tax trip that we want to make sure we take note of too. In verses 1 through 5, we see the ordinary aspects of the taxes. For instance, we look at verse 1, it says, now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, when the census was given, it's for a couple fold. It was to collect tax, all right? That was one aspect of it. The other was to recruit people for military service. Now, the Jews could be exempted from that, so that didn't really apply to them. But certainly taxes was a part of it. And we know that government officials, right, they will deal with the taxes. You have to have some way to pay for your government, right, and the services they provide. So, very much like our time, the government leaders at that time were making sure the taxes were being processed and taken up as well. Verse 2. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, there's been some debate on this verse. Some secular people like to point out that secular sources don't really talk about this Quirinius, that he wasn't the civic authority at the time. And technically, there was a civic authority at the time who was not Quirinius. But the thing that they don't mention in this debate is that the Quirinius character, man, he actually was a special legate or representative for Caesar Augustus for this area, because there had been some uprisings in the area, and they needed to make sure the taxes got done. So this Quirinius was a military special man who was brought in to help collect these taxes. So while it's true there was a civic ruler who was not Quirinius, it's also other sources that are pointed out can show that Quirinius was definitely a part of the government at that time, particularly to take care of the taxes. Caesar Augustus wanted to make sure it got done in this area because there had been some rebellion there, and he wanted to make sure it got done. Verse 3, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. I don't know about you, but when I paid my taxes, while it can be filed online, you might go to the post office and drop off a payment. But that's about the extent of it, right? But in this day, you had to go to where your father's household was. And for Joseph, we see this as Bethlehem. For my own family, if my father's household would have been South Dakota. That's where my grandfather comes from. But what about you? Where would you have had to go? If you think of your father's family, where they grew up, maybe it's just this area. But maybe you'd have to travel someplace too. But it talks further about this trip, where we see that, verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was at the house and family of David. Now, it's interesting here that when we think about this place of Bethlehem, it's really a very significant place. I mean, this is where David's family was. This is where, we know, other things took place, very significant events in Jewish history. And Bethlehem was a very key place. And so they go there to pay taxes because, in the normal flow of things, they were to go to where their father's household was to be registered for this census. Now, this is a 70 to 80 mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, for us, 70 to 80 mile trip is a pretty good trip, too. But imagine how much more it was for them when they didn't have the vehicles that we had. And so, boy, what a trip. In verse 5, it says, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So they're making this trip, but he has this woman who's a spouse to him. They hadn't actually consummated their marriage yet, but they were betrothed. Legally, they were committed, and they would have to go through like a formal divorce to separate that relationship. But they're making this 70 to 80 mile trip while Mary is very close to delivering. And so this is certainly an issue. It's a complicated trip, a long trip. Perhaps there are criminals that they had to avoid, wild animals. We don't know everything that they avoided in this trip, but it was significant. But people at that time had to make trips like that too. So all this stuff is in a sense common or ordinary for people of that time. But what about the extraordinary part? Well, let's make very clear about this. Mary's pregnancy was no ordinary pregnancy. Look with me, if you would, we'll have this up on the screen, Luke 1, 26 to 35, where it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. See, that's what I said, a pregnancy like none other. We see this. This is how Mary became pregnant, as she has this child. But there's also something else extraordinary about this account. The pregnancy is certainly one of them, unlike any before or after. But also, notice with me a prophecy about this. Notice it's an ordinary event. We see that Joseph is taking Mary to Bethlehem to pay taxes, which was sort of ordinary in the sense the government is mandating this. But Micah 5:2, written hundreds of years before this account, says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This is speaking of Jesus. So it's extraordinary that even though they're going to Bethlehem to pay taxes, this had been prophesied hundreds of years before in Micah, that this location would be where the Messiah would be coming from. It's incredible. Ordinary, yet extraordinary. Taxes. The second word of our outline. Got a riddle first. You like riddles? Yeah? Here's the riddle for you today. What is common and yet unique at the same time? What is common and yet unique simultaneously at the same time? Some of you are here in the first hour, so you know this. I appreciate your self-restraint. But for the rest of you, what is common and yet unique at the same time? Social Security number. Okay, well, there's a sense to that. I mean, it's actually pretty interesting you say that, because the word I had in mind was birth, right? Birth. I mean, common in the sense that we're here because our mothers birthed us, right? That's a common thing. But unique in the sense that obviously, and listen to mothers talk, they'll even say that no pregnancy is exactly the same. And so that's true. And then ultimately, at the end of the birthing process, you have a child who's unique, different from any other child, right? So, yeah, birth will be the second word of our outline. Ordinary in the sense that we all came into this world, God used this means to help us get here, but unique in the sense that every birth is different, obviously, and of course, certainly of Jesus. Certainly very different. So ordinary. Verse 6 just says this. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. So this common way in which children would be brought into the world, other women through the ages have birthed children as well. And there's something else that's ordinary too. You look at verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. The wrapped in cloths, Utley has talked about, this was a square cloth that was put on Jesus and held in place by strips of cloth. Wearsby went on to say that these help give limbs, the limb strength and protection. This is common way. I mean, I know we have special clothes that we put our young children in now that they didn't have at that time, right? But this is the way that this was common at that time, put on children. And then it says also there that there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we think of inn or my mind can easily go to like hotel. You think of like Holiday Inn Express out on the interstate, right? It's not what they had at that time. In fact, there are some commentators that say actually the place of Bethlehem was so small that perhaps the inn is referring really to a guest room that someone would use and let somebody stay in there. But the point is, all the places were for people to stay were filled. And that was common at that time. Bethlehem was a small place. There wasn't a lot of space there. So those are ordinary events of that day. But what's the extraordinary? Well, consider this. Verse 7 says that after he was born and wrapped in cloths, and he was laid in a manger. Was laid in a manger. Now, mothers, I want to ask you, what would it take for you to lay your baby in a manger, in a feed trough, in a stall? Well, you'd have to clean it out pretty good first before I'm going to put my child in there, right? And not to say they didn't do some things like that there, but the point is that's where he was laid, in a place where the animals were kept. Another thing that's amazing about this birth that took place, We use this fancy word, but hopefully you know what it is. It's the incarnation. As God became man. The God-man came to be born at this point. Now, the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, speak about Jesus' divine character, who he is. But sometimes they're a little more subtle in the way they present it. And sometimes it's not later till later in the book that you get the sense of it. Mark, really quite late in the book. But John, the Gospel John, puts right up front in the first chapter who this Jesus is. John 1:1, and we'll have this up on the screen, have 1 and 1 and 1:14 put together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then going to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. An extraordinary God-man is born. I mentioned earlier, even our human, those of us who weren't Jesus who were born, births are incredible. The process God uses and the person he produces are different, unique. But I would say this, what's incredible, what's extraordinary, is birth itself. And I would say the new birth as well. We're amazed when children are born. Just God's design and the process he uses is just incredible. But the rebirth is that as well. I mean, in John 3:3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He says, unless man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Listen, I know, looking out there, that each of you has been born physically. I mean, I could touch your hand. You could probably even produce a birth certificate for me, right? You've been born physically. But here's the issue. Here's the even more important issue. You've been born physically, that we know. But have you been born spiritually? Have you been born again? You know, the thing we need to understand is that there's a truth about us that is the reason why Jesus was sent into the world, and that is that we're sinners. We've sinned. We've disobeyed God. We've not followed His plan for us. And as Adam and Eve in the garden sinned against God, we have too. Well, here's the gospel truth. We're sinners. And we need a Savior. We're separated from God. And unless that separation from Him is remedied, we're going to spend eternity in torment apart from Him. But God sent His Son, Jesus, who we're talking about right now, who is laid in a manger. The God-man came. And then we know that He was crucified, buried, and resurrected. David Jeremiah tells that they used to do a play in their church where they would tell the Christmas story about Jesus being born and being born in Bethlehem and all those things taking place. And then they would play that story forward, and later on they would show the crucifixion scene where Jesus is crucified. And he got feedback. He got these letters back and calls afterwards saying, "Why did you mess up the Christmas story? You had the story about Jesus in the tomb, and then you talk about a cross." David Jeremiah says, that's the reason he came, was the cross. We can't separate the story of Christmas from the story of the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection. It all goes together. And when we talk about being born again, here's the thing. We're sinners. We're separated from God. Jesus came, though, to die for us. He was raised again. We are called upon to recognize our sin. And if we recognize that, to do business with it, take it to the Lord and say, "Lord, I've sinned, but I don't want to continue in that. I want you to save me. I know you died on the cross for me. Would you save me from my sin? Forgive me. Make me a son of yours, a daughter of yours." And I would just say to you today that if you've not done that, I mean, you may know you've had sin, but you've never really gone to the Lord and dealt with that. Go to Him today and deal with it. It's something we all need to. And it's definitely a part of the Christmas story. It's why He came. To redeem us, call on Him today. Have you been born again? I hope so. If not, please talk to myself or someone who brought you, one of our elders. We'd love to share with you further about this account and about how you can be born again. So we've talked so far about our two words so far. We've talked about taxes. We've talked about birth. The third word now of our outline. And before we give the word, I just want to say this. That God sent special messengers to a forgotten people, to social outcasts. These people couldn't testify in court. These people couldn't go to the temple for weeks because of the jobs that they had, and because of that, they were unclean. And the people of the religion and the people of that culture just viewed them in that way. But God sent special messengers to these people, and those special messengers were, here's the third word, angels. We see the angels in verses 8 through 14. Now, there's something very ordinary about how this section of Scripture opens up. Verse 8 says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night." See, that was an ordinary thing for them to do. That's what shepherds did. And those of you who have livestock here today or who are watching, you recognize that. You have livestock, you've got to take care of them. And sometimes that keeps you at home, and you can't go do things that you might do otherwise. But you're taking care of them. These shepherds were doing what they do, watching the sheep at night. The thing that was ordinary about them, too, was they were out there. I mean, they were away from people physically, and people didn't give them much thought either, probably in that culture. Oh, it's just the shepherds. But here's the thing. That's not how God viewed them. Thank the Lord. I just have a question for you. It made me think a little bit about this week. Who are forgotten people in our day? Oh, there might be many different people who are forgotten people, who are out of sight and out of mind from people. But a group of people that I was just really, my heart spent some time thinking on this week, and or those who haven't been with us for a while. Do you realize there are people in our church family who haven't attended church since March? They haven't been to church for 9 months. You think God's forgotten them? Not a chance. I've talked to some of them lately, and they just share with me how precious God has been to them. They say, we watch online, but it's not the same as being there. You know that? We have people here who are part of our church family who haven't been here for months. And God doesn't forget them, and I hope we don't either. Maybe we can make a call to them this week, or maybe visit, drop something off for them. Maybe we can call and let them know, we are so excited for you to come and be here with us again. What will it take? How can we help you feel comfortable to come? We need to have those conversations with people, because we have a church family here, but we also have a church family who hasn't been able to come for a while. We need to be mindful of them, just as God was mindful of these shepherds. Well, here's the extraordinary thing about these angels. We know the shepherds are doing their ordinary thing in verse 8, but verse 9 says, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Well, yeah. An angel of the Lord, that's something that didn't happen to these shepherds every night, I'll tell you that. Right? And they were frightened by it. The angel of the Lord's there, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But notice what the message, and I'd like to just say before we go on, there's another passage that I thought about this week too, as I was thinking about this whole being terrified of the angels. I think of like Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 26. Let's just take a look at that for a moment, where Paul's sharing about his conversion experience. He says this, while so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appointed to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you. Now, sometimes God, it doesn't happen often, but sometimes God steps in to human history and lets mankind know, I'm bringing about something very special here. And certainly in the account with the shepherds and the angels, this is taking place. So the angel comes, the glory is shining around them, and they're fearful. But notice the wonderful message of verse 10. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. The angel's asking them to change and trade in their fear for good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. What a great, great message the angel's bringing to them. And then look, follow with me in verses 11 through 14 where the angel continues on the shepherds about this great news. He says, for today in the city of David, which of course is Bethlehem, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now Jesus could have been born many different things. Could have been born a military leader, coming in as a military leader right away. He could have been an ambassador. He could have been philosopher, but notice what the angel said to these shepherds. He's born for you a Savior. You know what? The shepherds needed a Savior, and so do you, so do I. We need a Savior, and that's who he was sent, Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the owner, the master. Verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. They're told what they should be looking for. Be looking for this child. And in verse 13, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. One commentator said about verse 13, man, there's a heavenly army. The heavenly host is a heavenly army here. And glory to God in the highest, and earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now some people love to read this and say, oh, Jesus came to just like bring peace to the world, peace to the world. But I want to show you a passage, or read a passage for you actually, Ephesians 2. I'd like to read verses 11 through 22. Just make a read these for you and then just make a note on this. Verse 11 of chapter 2 says this, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, get this, verse 14, he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law of commandments and contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on that foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Here's the thing. Yeah, Jesus came to bring peace to men, but it's not just to everybody in the world. The peace that he had intended was for those who came to him, to those who are in Christ. That's where the peace is. That's where we have peace with God. That's where we have peace with one another. I heard a talk by H.B. Charles recently. He was a black preacher that grew up in Los Angeles. He moved to Jacksonville, Florida, and he was pastoring a church there. And their church felt led to do a church plant. So they went and talked to their denominational group and said, "Look, we want to plant a church. Can you give us any hints or things we might try?" And so a couple of months later, they got back to him and said, "Look, we found a church that's dying. And we think that, you know, that if you could take over their building, you could maybe start a new work there, and, you know, it could be an exciting thing. There might be an opportunity for you there." So the people at H.B. Charles's church said, "Well, let's try to get together with them and see what kind of succession plan that they have going." So they talked to the people at the church, and the people at the black church said, "You know, what we thought about doing actually was," or the white church, I should say, this turned out to be a white church, the one that the building was about to be given over to them. And the people at the white church said, "You know, really our plan is, if you guys want to come in and take over, we'll just kind of join in with you." So you had a black church who wanted to do this, you had a white church who got together, so now you have them together. And the question is, what do you preach for these two bodies before you bring them together? Well, H.B. Charles was already preaching in Ephesians chapter 2. And so they said, "Well, let's just preach Ephesians 2 in both places." And so they did. And they said, "You know, what was amazing about using that text to bring these two churches together was that," he said, "we noticed in this whole process that as we kept proclaiming Christ and focusing on Christ, we kept moving ahead. But when we got into other issues, that's where we started getting into some trouble." And so as they brought those two bodies together, their testimony was focusing on Ephesians 2, which talked about the peace that we have is in Christ together. That brought them a great game plan as they moved ahead in bringing those churches together. I thought it was a neat testimony. But really that's what it's talking about when we talk about Jesus coming to bring peace. It's to those who are in Christ. That's where the peace comes. It's in him. All right, so incredible. Well, we've talked about taxes, we've talked about birth, we've talked about angels. We have one other word in our outline. These social outcasts gave a transforming message. These who were isolated, man, they had breaking news. These who were disenfranchised became shakers and movers with the message that they had. What do you think that word is? Who were these people? Shepherds, right? The shepherds. These will show us how to broadcast the good news. Look at what we see. First of all, we're going to start out with the extraordinary with these shepherds. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened to us, which the Lord has made known to us." The extraordinary thing is, can you imagine these shepherds have been listening to the angels, this message they had for them about what was taking place? And then they were told that in verse 15, they went away from them into heaven. Imagine after the angels leave, shepherds just looking around saying, What just happened here? It's incredible. It's extraordinary, actually. But as incredible as that was, things were only going to get better. Because in verses 16 to 19, we see that they get to see Jesus. So 16, they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the babies he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. I mean, they got to see this angel group come and tell them this, and that's incredible. But then they got to go see baby Jesus, the God-man, the incarnate Word of God. They said, let's go see now. They see the manger scene, then they go tell people. And the people who hear about it are just in wonder about it. It's incredible. And Mary, of course, treasures these things too. You know another extraordinary thing about these shepherds? They left their sheep. They left their sheep. It's not what they do. They stay with their sheep. They take care of them. But they left their sheep to go see the extraordinary Jesus. Then one commentator said, you know, I kind of feel for the poor shepherd that got left with the sheep. Someone had to stay there with them. But these shepherds went to see Jesus. You know another extraordinary thing about the shepherds? They're now in the know. They're now the most enlightened Israelites because of what they've seen and what they've heard. But you know, as extraordinary as that time was, it gets ordinary again. You know, I think about those of you who maybe have been to Bible conferences, or sometimes I think it was great. You know, talk about a mountaintop experience, right? And then you come back to life. You've been there before? Go to camp as a youth, it's exciting. Have all these great stories. Seem like the Lord worked in great ways in your life. Then you go back to school. Or whatever your normal is. They went back to the same place they'd left. But let me assure you, they were never the same. They'd seen the Savior. They'd heard about Him. And you know, even though we don't know this, I wonder sometimes if any of these shepherds who saw Jesus in the manger, 30 years later, when he entered his adult ministry, if any of them saw the things he did in his public ministry. We don't know, the scripture doesn't tell us. You just wonder about these shepherds and as they went through the years, what they got to see about him later. Ordinary lives, but it forever changed. Well, we've talked about the four words of taxes. We've talked about birth. We've talked about angels. We've talked about shepherds, all part of the Christmas story that we recognize. But something we need to consider right now, it's an important thing, is application. An important question: what is a proper response for us? How should we respond to this? There's six different things I'd like to go through, and I think actually the order is important because it's the order that talks about with the shepherds, about how do we respond to this Christmas news, this Christmas message that we have before us today. I think the first thing is we need to hear the truth about Jesus. Hear the truth about Jesus. In verses 9 to 14, the angels are telling them about Jesus and who he is and what he came to do. And we too need to hear the truth about Jesus. I mean, you're here today. You're hearing about Luke 2 account. We're doing that together. You can do that throughout the week as you listen to a podcast or read a good Christian book. But hear about Jesus. The second thing is examine the truth you hear about Jesus. Maybe you hear something from someone. Well, these guys said in verse 15, when the angels had gone away from him, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord made known to us. I mean, we've heard about it. Now let's go see it. Maybe you hear truth about Christ and it's good. And it intrigues you, but you need to take it to the Word. We need to take it to His Word. We can't go to Bethlehem today and look for the manger. Jesus isn't there. But we can go to his word to see if what we hear about him is true. Again, it goes back to the spirit of Bereans in Acts 17:11. They searched the scriptures to see if what they had heard was true. We need to do that as well. A third lesson we learn about how to respond to this Christmas message is we need to examine God's truth now. Examine God's truth now. Notice in verse 15, let us go straight to Bethlehem. And then verse 16, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph. You know, if there's a lesson that the shepherds teach us, many of the lessons they teach us, but one is don't procrastinate. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're a procrastinator, but these shepherds weren't messing around. After they heard about it, they went to see what they'd been told about. It's not, let's check it out someday. We'll check it out later. May check it out tomorrow, maybe. No, these guys were on it, and we need to be too. We need to put aside procrastination and act now to examine God's truth about Jesus. And then fourthly, tell others about Jesus. We see this in verse 17, which says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who had heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds, pondering them in their heart. But Mary treasured all these things, I should say, pondering them in her heart. You see, we need to share what we learn about Jesus. And it's just interesting that it says those who heard wondered. The interesting thing about that word wondered there is it has the idea of marveling or astonishing. It can have a positive or a negative sense. What it's saying is that this news gripped them. I mean, some who heard it would be, wow, this is incredible, exciting. God sent a Savior? I mean, that's how it could cause you to be in wonder. Or another way is like Herod, a king going to take my place? And he was troubled by it. I mean, you can wonder in both a positive and negative sense, but the fact is you're not just like ho-hum on it. If you can listen to the Christmas story and just go, eh, that's not good. We need to be gripped by this message. It needs to change us to the extent where we'll tell others about Christ. Mary treasured and pondered these things. She protected the truth she heard. She gave careful thought to it. Now, what keeps us from protecting the truth or giving careful thought to it? We get busy. Maybe we have media overload. Maybe there's idolatry in our life. I mean, we wouldn't say that. I worship something other than Jesus. But there's something we honestly give more attention and devotion to than Christ. It's time to set that aside and to refocus on Him. It's so important. The fifth thing is this. Live life. We learn this from the shepherds in verse 20, where it just says the shepherds went back. Listen, we live normal lives. We farm, we ranch, we teach. We have lives that we do. It seems normal to us. It seems ordinary. And yet in the ordinary, we can still share the extraordinary news of Christ. Notice, they do it. As they go back to where they had come from, it says they're glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as they had been told them. That's the sixth thing. They glorify and praise God. I mean, we don't just live ordinary lives. We live life, our ordinary lives, but we do it glorifying and praising God. Glorifying is the idea of clothing Him in splendor, showing Him the value or worth that He has. Praising Him is to really tell about how you approve of Him and how wonderful He is. We're giving Him worship and value. Not that He needs that from us, but it's good for us to recognize who He is. We need to be doing that in our ordinary lives. I want to take a moment and encourage those who might be having to watch online. Maybe you haven't been able to come for a while. You're not in a position where you can right now. I want to say that very much like those shepherds, you have something to say. You can communicate with people still. You can still share with them the truths that the Lord is teaching you in your life. And I encourage you to do that. We need to hear from you. I've had a chance even in talking to some of our people recently who've been at home. They've encouraged me so much by the things that they've shared. And I would encourage you to touch base with those people and again, hear the message that they have for us. But all of us need to be glorifying and praising God in these ordinary times that we think, I say ordinary times. It's been kind of an extraordinary year, hasn't it? But you know what I'm saying. In our ordinary lives, we cook. We Maybe take care of our children. Those are like ordinary things for us, right? There's still the extraordinary news we have of telling people about the Lord. So here's the conclusion. The Lord uses ordinary and extraordinary means for the Savior's birth and proclamation. As we live our ordinary lives, let's continue to hold out to people the extraordinary Savior who came to save us. Father, we thank you today for the truth of Luke 2. We're thankful for you sending a Savior to us. And Lord, my prayer would be that though, like in the time of Mary and Joseph, we may think the things we're doing are ordinary, the truth is we have an extraordinary message to give of an extraordinary Savior. And may we really be tuned in this season to share with people the Savior who we serve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.